Janet and I are happy to be here. We're excited to be able to see people. We haven't seen them for years, and we are looking forward to get to know all of y'all that have joined Fellowship Raleigh in the last 4 years. So we hope over the rest of this month and December we can get to do that. I'll give a caveat to start. This is my first time ever having to preach expositionally, as the guys who have come and ladies who have come to visit us in the Middle East know. I'm much more comfortable sharing the gospel over a 25-cent cup of tea at a hole-in-the-wall coffee shop. So I appreciate your understanding with that. But this morning I chose a passage, the parable of the sower, in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. I chose it because it has been the vision statement for our team in the Middle East and Fellowship's Raleigh's work in the Middle East as we're out there sowing the seed of the gospel. And so I chose that this morning. And also I have to admit, like I said, it's my first time expositionally preaching, and Jesus explains the parable in the second part of the passage, so it's kind of like cheating a little bit. But I appreciate your patience with me with that, but we're excited to get into the Word this morning and really excited about how God is speaking to us through this passage. So if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, I'll read the passage and pray, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through, best I can, verse by verse, the passage. And then I think there's five applications at the end that we can have for both Fellowship Raleigh's ministry here in Raleigh and as well as Fellowship Raleigh's ministry in the Middle East. So let's turn with me to Mark chapter 4, and I'll read the passage for us here. Verse 1, again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can gather together here to freely study your word. And Lord, I just pray that you be with all of us here, that you be with me, that you pour forth your words from my mouth, which you intend for us to understand today, and that you speak in the hearts of everyone here, God, that not a single person leave this building today without knowing their place in your kingdom, and that they may leave knowing how they can better obey you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I'm going to start with the parable here, verses 1 really through 9. We're kind of going to go through that a little really quickly because Jesus is telling the parable, but then he explains it in the second half of the passage. So we're really going to kind of camp there as we really kind of breeze through this first part. But let's look again at verses 1 through 2. And again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them. So the setting here for in the beginning of Mark and chapter 4 here, the setting is one where Jesus has really had a rough kind of time. If you look at the chapter before chapter 4, you've seen a lot of people questioning Jesus. Jesus has come, he started doing some miracles, he's had some great teachings, and crowds are starting to listen. But then a lot of times you also see a lot of questions. Just in the last chapter, verse 3, the end of verse 3, you see his own family question his sanity. You've seen people accuse him of being possessed by a demon. And so the setting here for this teaching is people questioning and doubting Jesus. And so that's going to be important to remember the setting for this passage as we go through and look at the parable of the sower. And it's also going to be important to realize that Jesus is preparing his disciples because not too long after this, he's going to send his disciples out to sow the word. And so that's kind of the setting that we have here in the beginning of Mark chapter 4, is just this questioning. And the reason that people are questioning him is because the Jewish people in the time, they were expecting the Messiah to come, but they were expecting a military-type Messiah that was going to come and overthrow the Roman Empire and establish an earthly kingdom. And so a lot of people have seen Jesus, they've seen some of the miracles he's performed, they've heard some of his great teaching, and so you can imagine they're probably getting their hopes up that the time for the Roman Empire is about to be finished, and the Messiah has come, and then they start to get disappointed because, oh, Jesus isn't looking to be that type of Messiah right now. He's establishing the spiritual kingdom of God and coming to solve the sin problem. And so people are starting to get disappointed in that, and they're starting to fall away or doubt or question or accuse him of even having a demon. And these same people will later turn on him when it's time to be crucified. So that's the setting that we have here in the beginning of the parable. And so Jesus sits down to teach, and he tells the parable. So let's go ahead and let's look at the parable in verses 3 through 9. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, we're not going to really camp out here because Jesus turns around and explains the parable, but I want to give a couple of notes. I left a little bit of space for you just to make a couple of notes that will be important for understanding the parable later. One is that the sower in this parable, he wasn't being stupid when he sowed the seed everywhere. It's important to know that at that time, when they plowed fields, what they did was they threw the seed, and then they plowed the field. And so he wasn't just being dumb by throwing the seed on the thorns or the path or these things. There's a purpose, and we're going to see it when Jesus explains the parable why that is. But that's important to remember is that they sowed the seed, and then they plowed the field. Another important thing to know about the agriculture at the time is that this rocky layer of soil that wasn't obvious, it was a couple inches underneath the ground. And so from above, it looks like it's good soil. It's only underneath, a couple inches underneath, that you get into the rock, but the sower wouldn't necessarily see that. So that's a couple of observations that we'll put in there, leave that as a note there, so when we come back and we look at what Jesus explained in the parable, those will be important to help understand the meaning there. But for now, let's go ahead and let's go on to verses 10 through 13, which I have to admit is what really threw me off, because I didn't really know how to deal with this the first time I looked at it. It sat in the middle, and I was kind of confused, but I really, after looking at it, I think it really is important to understanding the passage as a whole. So starting in verses 10 through 13, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand the parables? So when I first sat down to this passage, it kind of felt like this was out of place. I didn't really know how to deal with it. But when you look at it in the context that we set up, the beginning of Mark is that people are questioning Jesus. They're questioning, they're looking for this kingdom of God, this kingdom to come and overthrow the Roman Empire and establish an Israeli kingdom like they had had in the times of David and before. That's what they're looking for. And so when that doesn't come, they begin to question him. And the other thing that I really tripped up was, does this passage saying that he's purposely hiding truth from people? And that's, a lot of people might tend to think that when they first see that, but I don't, that's not what it's saying. And that's why the reference here to Isaiah, and it's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 is where he's quoting there from the Old Testament. That's where it's so important to understand the meaning of this. And it's not saying here that Jesus is purposely hiding truth from people. What he's saying is that there are people's hearts that are so hardened that no matter what, they're not going to believe. They are so closed off to the truth. Their hearts have been so hard and they have not been touched by the Holy Spirit that no matter what, they are not going to believe and they're not going to be able to understand. And of course, we saw that in the parable. They talk about the people on the path who immediately the seed is snatched from them. And so that's why this reference here in Isaiah is so important, because in Isaiah's time, it's not like the people of Israel had not had prophets or had not had people come and try to tell the people to repent and to turn to God and turn away from idols. They had had prophet after prophet and years of people preaching and telling them to repent and return to God, but they have continuously rejected that. And so what we see here, we see the same situation here in Mark, is that Jesus has shown who he is by miracles. He's shown that the kingdom of God is coming, but with miracles and great teaching, yet people are still rejecting him. So he's not saying here that he's purposely hiding truth from people. He's saying that there are people who are so hardened to the truth that they will not believe no matter what. Now that's important because he's seen that. We've seen this rough days had, but also, again, Jesus is also preparing to send his disciples out to share the gospel. And so he's also showing them that they are going to see these type of people. And then that's why it fits so well with the parable, because as we get in and we see the explanation of Jesus gives for the parable, is he's showing the types of reactions to the gospel. So we're going to see the way that people are going to react to the gospel when it is sown. And so what at first to me seemed kind of out of place just fits perfectly when we understand the context that when Jesus uses parables, he's almost always talking about the kingdom of God. And so here he's showing us that there are some people who will not enter into the kingdom of God because of their hardness of hearts. And then into the parable, as we're going to walk now in the explanation, we also see that the specific ways that people are going to reject the gospel. But of course, and when we get to verse 20, we see that there is good news as well, that there will be some who enter into the kingdom. And the fact that he's explaining to the disciples who understand shows that there are people whose hearts have been touched by the Holy Spirit and will be a part of the kingdom of God. So let's go on and looking at verses 14 through 19, or 14 through 20, we'll look at Jesus' explanation of the parable. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So here we see the different ways that people are going to respond when the gospel is sown. When they're presented with the kingdom of God, how are they going to respond? Verse 14, he gives a really quick explanation of the sower is the one who sows the word. So in the context, that's one Jesus, because he is here sowing the word. But it also is, if you look at verse 14 together with verse 20, it's in the context, it's all believers, because we are known by the fruit that we produce. And so when he says the sower is the one who sows the word in verse 14, he's saying anyone who sows the gospel, and by association, that should mean anyone who is a follower of Christ, is the sower in this parable. And so he sets that out real quick, and also remember the context here that he's going to, not too long from now, send his disciples out to preach and sow the word. And so he's showing them right here, this is you guys. And for us today in Fellowship Raleigh as well, this is us. If we are in Christ, if we are a part of the kingdom. Then we get to verse 15, where he talks about the path. And these are the ones, so let's read Luke 15 real quick again. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. These are the ones whose hearts are so hardened to the gospel that they refuse to even give it a second thought. They don't even want to hear it. They don't even want to have anything to do with it. So in Mark's time, a lot of this might have been, in Jesus' time, this might have been the religious leaders that for other reasons just didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus or rejected him. In our time, this might be, you know, what we so term a militant atheist that just hates Christianity. They've had some bad experience in life or something, so they don't want to have anything to do with God or Christianity. And so because of that, they just refuse to listen. They don't want to hear the gospel for any reason whatsoever. In our context in the Middle East, with Muslims, you have a lot of things where they're so against the idea of Jesus being the Son of God that just that term just sets them off, and they're not going to want to hear anything else. So I think we can all say that we have met this type of person when sowing the gospel, that there are some that hearts are so hardened that no matter what you say, they're just going to reject the gospel outright. So that's the type of person that we see here on the path. And so for these in the parable, it's pretty clear that these people are not a part of the kingdom, that these people are not saved. But as we move on, it's going to be a little bit more challenging, a little bit more tricky as we think about it. So let's go ahead and let's look at the people on the rocky path, starting in verse 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So remember what we talked about when we were, that the rocky soil in Israel was a couple inches under the surface, and so you couldn't see it. So on the top, it looked like good soil. And so these are the people that when they seem to accept the gospel, but then anytime something comes up, any type of persecution or any issues, they fall away. And I think the commentaries that I looked at as well suggest that none of these people of the first three types of soil are actually a part of the kingdom of God. Well, it looks like maybe they were saved for a little while. No, it looks like these type of people seem to be people that maybe had an emotional reaction to the gospel. So at the beginning, you know, maybe there was when they heard the gospel, there was good music or good feeling, and so they had this emotional reaction to the gospel, but they never fully gave their lives to Christ. They never had a commitment to trusting in Christ and following him. And so because of that, because there was no root, there was no genuine faith, they looked as if they were believers at first, but then fell away later. And so in Mark's day, in Jesus' time, that might have been some of these people that we were talking about. They saw Jesus, they saw his miracles, they saw his great teaching, and so at first they followed him, and they were in the crowd thinking, oh, this is the Messiah. But then when they're persecuted because of Jesus, or Jesus doesn't turn out to be exactly as they like, they fall away, and thus shows that they never truly had faith in the first place. And so these people as well are not a part of the kingdom of God. They are not saved. Then Jesus gives us a third type of person when he talks about the people are the seed sown along the thorns, starting in verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So again, these people at the beginning, when they're presented with the gospel, they seem to accept it at first. But when it comes time to choose between God and something else, they choose the something else. And so these might be people that had an intellectual acceptance of the gospel. They understood the gospel. They thought they said it made sense. I understand this, but they never fully gave their life to Christ. They never fully trusted that God is Lord of all things in our life, and not just the parts that I want to hide, to keep back, or something I'm not willing to let go of. And so we see examples of this in Jesus' time. Example is the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus in the night, and he says, you know, I've done all these things. And Jesus says, well, that's great. Now sell everything you have and come follow me. And he walks away disappointed. So in the New Testament, we see plenty of examples of these type of people that didn't have genuine faith. And so because of that, they chose other things ultimately over the gospel. In our day, we see that as well. We see, especially here in America, we're pretty well off in general. I mean, there's poor, there's rich, but in general, having lived in the Middle East for 4 years in other countries, we're pretty blessed here. And so we can get caught up in our comfort and not needing the gospel. In our context as well, with Muslims, we see the same thing. In the Arabian Peninsula, there's a lot of oil wealth. And so because of that, they choose things over needing anything spiritual. But also, I think another thing to point out, too, is a thing that I always challenge myself with is there one sin or is there one thing in my life that I'm just not willing to let go of? It's like, yes, I understand everything about the gospel, but I really like this one thing and I'm not willing to let go. And what Jesus is showing us here is that this shows you where your true heart is. And we also see the warning in Matthew that you cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. And so what Jesus is saying here in this parable is he's saying that while they may have appeared to have faith initially, it is impossible to serve masters. And so when they fall away, it's showing that Jesus was never really their true Lord. And as such, they were never a part of the kingdom. And that their falling away reveals where their heart truly was and what was their Lord. But then we finally get to the good soil in verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So finally we get to people who are actually a part of the kingdom. They have genuine faith. When they hear the gospel, they accept it and make Jesus Lord of their life completely, not just an emotional reaction, not just an intellectual reaction. He is completely Lord over everything in their lives, and they are a part of the kingdom of God, and they are known by the fruit that they produce. They produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so I would argue that of this parable, while at first you might think some of the other types of people, maybe they were saved, maybe they had a profession of faith, well, I would argue that none of those except the good soil are actually a part of the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of God is at hand, and who is a part of the kingdom of God, and when we go out, how are people going to react when we sow that same seed? So that's where I see the soils, and I think that there are some applications here. I really see about five applications here that we can have in our ministry today here in Raleigh in the Middle East as well about how we can look at this. And the first thing is, again, like I said at the beginning, anytime Jesus is talking about the kingdom or talking about parables, he's usually teaching about the kingdom of God. That's usually the first point that he's trying to make. So the first point that I want to make here is that the kingdom of God is here and will come in power and fullness. And we see that in verse 20. First of all, the kingdom of God has come in one sense because Jesus is present. Jesus is here and he is proclaiming the good news. He is the word of God and he has come. And so in one sense, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's showing very clearly that there are people that are a part of that kingdom and that there are people who are not a part of that kingdom. But in another sense, the kingdom is not yet come in power and fullness until Jesus returns. And so he is promising, and we see in verse 20, we see that though there are many who reject the gospel, it will come in fullness and power. And we see that especially where it says 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. I was doing some research, and it was saying that the typical harvest in that day was 6 or 8-fold. So when Jesus makes the claim that that it will be 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, he is talking about something powerful and to farmers in the day, ridiculous. They're not going to think that you could ever have an 100-fold crop like that. So what he's showing the kingdom will come in fullness, and it will be a glorious thing that we cannot imagine. And so that puts in perspective a lot of, even though there are some that reject it, we need to rest assured that the kingdom is at hand when Jesus came, and it is coming in its power and fullness. And then the second point that goes along with that is that all believers get to be a part of the coming of the kingdom by sowing the word. Again, remember we talked about, he explained in verse 14, he said the sowers are the one who sows the word. And then we look at verse 20, and also throughout the New Testament, you'll see references about we are known by our fruit. Our good deeds, our fruit does not save us, but we are known to be followers of Jesus. We are known to be a part of the kingdom of God by our fruit. And so what that shows is that all believers are a part of the kingdom by sowing the word and by producing fruit. We get to be part of ushering in the kingdom of God in power and fullness. And I know that's what we're about here at Fellowship Raleigh, both here, and that's certainly what we're about in the Middle East. I mean, that's why my family has moved over there, moved our life over there. That's why Fellowship Raleigh sends teams, these two teams this year. Everybody on each of those teams had the opportunity to share the gospel with a Muslim person that has probably never heard the gospel before in their lives. We don't just have the responsibility, but we get to be a part of ushering in the kingdom of God in power and in fullness. Amen. And I know Fellowship Raleigh is about that, and we're so excited about that. But the third point is one that is going to be kind of a challenge, because we look at 14 through 19 and we see all these ways that people reject the gospel. And so I think it's important that we also see here in the third point is that some who think they are in the kingdom are not actually saved. We see four types of soil here. Jesus explains four reactions to the gospel, and only one of them is actually a part of the kingdom. Only one of them is saved. The other three may look to others, may even look to themselves to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be saved, but they, in fact, really missed the point. They had an emotional reaction to the gospel. They had an intellectual reaction to the gospel. Maybe they didn't make Jesus their total Lord. They just were, you know, wanted to hold certain things back. And so as such, they actually missed the point entirely, and they are not a part of the kingdom. Only those who fully accept are a part of the kingdom of God. And so one of the things, I think, application here that we need to really look at is each one of us needs to look and examine what is our reaction to the gospel. Which type of soil are we? I think that's important because I hope that it's not the case here, but I know in most churches across our country and across the world, there are people from all four types of soil here that have think that maybe they are part of the kingdom, but they are in fact not a part of the kingdom. And so I just want us to settle that. And there's only one thing that makes us a part of the kingdom. It's believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came and died on the cross for your sins because you will never be able to do enough to have your sins forgiven. He died, he paid that price on the cross. He rose after 3 days. And if you repent of your sins and truly believe in him, not in an emotional way, you didn't make you had the head knowledge, but you have repented and made him Lord over all your life, holding nothing back, then and only then are you of the good soil. Are you a part of the kingdom of God? And so I want to challenge you here, stop and challenge you here, to each one of us to think today, have I had an emotional reaction to the gospel? Have I had an intellectual reaction to the gospel? Have I never really made him Lord, or have I fully made him Lord? The first thing we need to take away from this is, are you as an individual a part of the kingdom of God, or have you missed the point? Are you of the good soil, or are you of the path, or the rocky soil, or of the thorns? I want to challenge us with that this morning. And then once you have, and I want to challenge you, I want to read Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, because this is a pretty shocking passage, saying that Jesus has, that drives this point home. So Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I hope that really challenges us. And when we look at the parable of the sower, I think that's really challenging us too to see where we are. But hopefully having established that, hopefully knowing that you have made Jesus Lord of your life and had a proper reaction to the gospel, there are two other things that I think that we can see here, especially in the context that Jesus again is teaching about the coming of the kingdom and power, and again he's teaching because he's about to send his disciples out to sow the word. So I think there's two important applications that we can take from that as well. And the first is that there will be some people who reject the gospel. We will encounter people of all three types of these soil. We see that in verses 14 through 19. There will, in fact, be people who reject the gospel. And that should be disheartening, but it should not discourage us to the point of giving up. Because if we don't have that perspective, I think Jesus is here giving his disciples' perspective. He's referenced back to the times of Isaiah and showed, yes, there have been people of such of hard hearts. Remember the times of Isaiah where no matter how much they were called to repent, they rejected the gospel. And he's showing you're going to find people that reject you up front. You're going to find people who seem to be believing, but then they're going to fall away and you're going to be disappointed. And there's going to be people who are going to give up when it comes time to give something up. I mean, look at our context working in the Middle East with Muslims. For a Muslim to follow Christ, they have to give up everything. They risk their life. They risk imprisonment. They risk their families. They risk jobs. Everything. When there is nothing left that they can hold on to if they choose to openly follow Christ. And so, yes, there's going to be ones who fall away or ones who look like they have accepted Christ but don't. And so I think Jesus here is giving his disciples some perspective. And if we don't have that perspective, I think we can get tempted to, when we get rejected time and time again, to give up. So I think here we do get some perspective, but I think that can be an encouragement as well, because it's sad. Yes, we want the kingdom to come for everybody, but at the same time, do not be discouraged to the point of giving up. Again, you see our ministry for 4 years. We've been over there. We've learned Arabic, we've had teams come out and share the gospel, and no one has shown themselves to be of the good soil yet. So if we just were to look at that without perspective, we would think, oh, we should give up and go home. But no, Jesus has warned us that's going to happen. But then also the second part that goes with that is why verse 20 here is so important. There's three different types of people who do reject the gospel, but at the same time, there will be many who accept the gospel and reproduce. There will be good soil. So we need perspective to know, yes, there will be people that we're going to reject the gospel when we go out sowing, but do not be discouraged and give up, because there will be people, there will be many that will accept the gospel, and they will reproduce greatly, 30, 60, 100-fold. And I think that's important because you see, again, in our perspective in the Middle East, we can learn Arabic, but we're never going to speak their heart language fully. We can study Islam, we can read the Quran, we can get ourselves well-versed in everything, but I am never going to understand what it means to leave Islam and become a follower of Jesus. So when I share the gospel, yes, maybe it takes 5, 10, 15 years for one person to show themselves as good soil, but that person is going to be able to reproduce 30, 60, 100 times what I can ever do, because they know the language from their heart. They know what it's like to leave Islam. For example, if I'm sharing the gospel with someone, I'm like, yes, you know, this is worth it, even though you're going to have to give up your family, your life. That's kind of cheap for me to say that in some senses, because I'm not giving that up. They'll just kick me out of the country most likely. I'm not giving that up. But if someone who was a Muslim and accepted Christ comes, and they cannot look someone in the eye and say, it's worth it. And so they're going to be able to reproduce. So be encouraged that there is good soil. And you see the same thing here in Raleigh. Everyone here hasn't come from every situation. So if you share the gospel with someone who is, I'll just use extreme examples, addicted to drugs, you might not know what that's like. But when he comes to the faith, he does know what it's like. So when he goes and shares with other people in his former situation, he's going to be able to reproduce through the power of the Holy Spirit so much more than you ever could. And so we need to be encouraged that the end is written. The kingdom has already come in one sense when Jesus came, but it is promised that it is going to come in power and fullness, and there will be good soil, and there will be people to reproduce. And so I want to read Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to the Lord, to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." See, it is already written that the kingdom is going to come in power and fullness. Every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages will be represented in heaven, worshiping God in the kingdom of God. That is going to happen. And so we need to be encouraged that it's going to happen, and we need to be doing our part as sowers. Remember again, the context here is Jesus is teaching about the kingdom and preparing to send his disciples out. We need to be a part of that. And one last thing I want to share before I close is, you see again, we talked about how they did it here in this time. They sowed the seed without picking where they threw it. They sowed it and then they plowed later. The sower went out there and he sowed indiscriminately. He didn't choose, oh, there's some thorns there, so I'm not going to throw seed there. Or there's some rock there, so I'm going to avoid that. Or the path is there, so I'm going to avoid the path. No, he went and he threw seed everywhere. And they plowed the seed. And then the good soil was simply shown. God is the one who prepares the hearts. This is, again, Jesus is teaching. He's giving us perspective about our proper place. We are the sower. We sow the seed. We share the gospel. God is the one who prepares the soil. And God is the one who prepares the harvest. And so one thing I want to encourage us as well is to sow indiscriminately. I want that to be how we think, is that we sow indiscriminately. And I want to give you a context for that. In our context, again, in the Middle East, we may see a Muslim teacher, long beard, traditional dress, and we may think, you know, there's no point in me sharing the gospel with him. But in actuality, a lot of times, they're the ones who are honestly, sincerely seeking God the most. They've just got the wrong info. And so by avoiding the path, or who we think is on the path, we may actually have avoided good soil, thinking that he was part of the path. And so our job is to go out and to sow the gospel indiscriminately, because the kingdom is coming. And not only do we have a responsibility to be a part of it, but we have the honor and joy of being a part of ushering in the kingdom of God in power and fullness. And that is what we are about here in Raleigh, and that is what we are about in the Middle East. And we look forward to being a part of Fellowship Raleigh, sowing the seed and ushering in the kingdom here and around the world. And so I want to leave you with that, and I want to leave you again with the challenge to not leave this place without first having settled what type of soil are you. That no one will leave this place not being a part of the kingdom of God. And then as we leave this place, that we go out ready to sow indiscriminately so that the kingdom of God may come. 2 Peter says that the reason that the final days have not come is because the right amount of people have not been saved yet. And so our job is to go out and sow the seed to usher in Jesus' return. So let me close this in prayer. And while I do that, the band is going to come up. But just want to leave you with those challenges today. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we are not left without testimony as to who you are and to what you're doing. Father, I thank you that the kingdom of God is at hand. I thank you that the end is written, that we know the ending, that there will be people from every tongue, tribe, and nation worshiping you. People from all walks of life in Raleigh, people from all walks of life in the Middle East, Lord, and from all around the world. And God, I pray that as we leave here today, that not a single person leave this place without being a part of your kingdom. That not a single person leave this place with just an emotional or an intellectual understanding of the gospel, but they leave fully devoted to you in repentance. And that we all go out indiscriminately sowing the gospel. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.